Daniel, looking for songs that might go with my lesson this morning. Very fortunate to have his talent with us. I have, during this service, I received some sad information. Last December or so, we had a visitor that came about a month every Sunday. His name was Robert Peek. You remember him. He was the retired Associated Press photographer. And his wife is with us today, and she has driven down to make a memorial contribution in his honor, and to inform us that Robert Peek passed away in January of this year. I really hate that because I came to know him and to appreciate him very much. He was from North Texas up near Jacksboro, and that's down the road from where my branch of the family lived when they first came to Texas. In fact, the Jacksboro Highway is a notorious area of Fort Worth, Texas, that had all the beer joints and the crime that I remember as a young man. I believe his wife, I remember her name is Oak, and she's with us, and we appreciate so much the contribution that you've made in his honor and memory, and our blessings are upon her as she experiences this loss. Well, you noticed I have new glasses. Someone said it made me look more intelligent, and so I will keep wearing them. They are a gift from my son. They are more expensive than I would ever pay for a pair of glasses. And so I have accepted them from him as a gift. But I can see out the top part, which is clear glass, but I have a reading help in the bottom part of the glass. So I appreciate everyone noticing my new glasses today. One of the things that Christians often would say in the first century, and which is taught in the Bible itself, is that Jesus was denied justice. And to fully understand the last day of Jesus' life, and in which he was arrested, he experienced two different major trials, not one. The first was a trial before the Sanhedrin. It was a religious trial. From the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus had gone to pray and to be with his apostles after instituting the Lord's Supper, the soldiers came led by Judas, and Judas gave his notorious betrayal of the kiss to identify the soldiers with Jesus, to let them know which of the men in the garden was the one they came to arrest. They first take Jesus to the house of Caiaphas. Caiaphas in the New Testament is called the high priest, although literally at this time he was not the high priest, but somebody else related to Caiaphas was the high priest. But he was such a significant person in his day that even though he was no longer officially the high priest, the scriptures refer to him as the high priest. And there Jesus experiences what we call a religious trial. before the Sanhedrin. Caiaphas hastily gathered members of the Sanhedrin to come to his place, and they held a trial of Jesus. But when they got through and found Jesus guilty, they could not execute the punishment that they wanted him to have, because the Romans had said the Sanhedrin could exist and could be a court of record, but it could not bring about the death penalty. And so they took Jesus from Caiaphas' house after his ecclesiastical trial and brought him to the governor's place, and the governor was named Pilate. The government of Rome could enforce the death penalty, and that's what they wanted for Jesus. Pilate is the governor. The governor, of course, is appointed by the emperor of Rome. And even though the Jews emotionally never accepted that they were in captivity, they were captives of Rome. And the governor was imposed on them, and in this instance, it was Pilate. It was not a choice appointment. The Jews were very difficult to control, which Pilate found out in the very first part of his administration. Pilate did three things that greatly offended the Jewish leaders, and he discovered that they were not people who simply complained. When they were disappointed or upset, they wrote letters to Rome. And so Pilate knew that he'd better be careful with these people, because his job depended upon their being satisfied. There were at least three things that Pilate did in the first part of his administration that caused a rift between him and the leaders of the Jews. I can't remember two of them, but one of them, they objected to Pilate leading a troop of soldiers into the temple area, because the soldiers had shields on which there was a graven image of a warrior. And of course, any graven image was looked upon with great disfavor by the Jewish people. Pilate could not understand the people that were so technical. I mean, after all, it's just a piece of metal and a graven image of that any soldier might have on his shield. But that created quite a stir. And so Pilate's careful when these people bring Jesus in the early morning hours to where he was staying in Jerusalem. Being governor of Jerusalem and Judea was not a pleasant place for a Roman Gentile to live. And so that's why, even though he's the governor, they built the governor's main palace and residence over in Caesarea. He did not live in Jerusalem all the time, but he's there because, of course, this is the Passover feast and the great Jewish celebration. I have taken the Gospels of Matthew and Luke and John and sort of put them in sequence as to what happened in the trial before Pilate. We're omitting the trial before the Sanhedrin, perhaps for another time. Our first part of the reading will be in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." A few comments or observations. If I had time and I had gone through all the ways in which the rules of the Sanhedrin were violated by the trial of Jesus before Caiaphas at his home, the irony is that these men who were so particular about details, who had just denied Jesus any sense of justice by their own trial, were concerned about eating the Passover and being defiled. And so they wouldn't even enter into the governor's palace because, of course, to enter the house of a Gentile made the Jews unclean. I think about that, and I think about some religious people I've known who in many respects did not live out the ethics and the morality of the Christian faith. But on technical things, they were extremely technical. And it's always seemed a little bit peculiar to me. To show how that Pilate wanted not to have trouble with the Jews, he comes out to them in these early morning hours outside of his palace and meets them outside and wants to know what charges they're bringing against Jesus. Their reply is kind of interesting. If he weren't guilty of something, we wouldn't have brought you to him. Evidently, they didn't have not have the presumption of innocence, as our culture does. Luke tells that after they made this response, they began to accuse Jesus, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Christ, a king." Now, that certainly is an untrue statement. You remember that Jesus told Peter one time when they said, "We don't have the money for the taxes," he said, "Go fish for a while," and Peter was able to pay the taxes. Jesus never is on record as opposing taxes paid to Rome. This is one of the accusations that they made against him. The one that is most serious is the second allegation against Jesus. He claims to be Christ, a king. Returning to John's reading in chapter 18, Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. This exposes their true intention and motive, and that is to have Jesus crucified. Matthew's gospel makes the record more complete. When he was accused by the chief priest and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Then Pilate went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" Pilate is beginning to get a little exasperated. And the text says, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "It was your own people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. My kingdom is from another place." "You are a king, then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate famously says, "What is truth?" With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." A couple of comments. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." I know that there are most modern day preachers on media, the media of television and radio, talk about the millennial kingdom. And of course, and this dominates Christian Protestant theology, that somehow Jesus is going to come and reign literally in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. It seems to me that Jesus is saying, "My kingdom, whatever it is not of this world." That is, it's not going to be among the nations. It's not like the Roman Empire or the United States or anything that we can imagine. And when we have troublesome times in the Middle East, everybody starts talking about apocalypse and, you know, wondering if the end time is coming or Jesus is going to establish a kingdom in Jerusalem and reign on the earth. I'd just rather stick with what Jesus said. Jesus said his kingdom, whatever it is not of this world. It's not like anything we are familiar with. And so I have great skepticism of any theory, millennial theory, that has him returning to the earth to set up a political kingdom. The other thing that impresses me in this text is how cynical Pilate had become. When Jesus says, "You're right in saying I am a king," in other words, he's the king of truth. It's a spiritual concept. And Pilate responds, "What is truth?" You know, that seems to be a nebulous thing in the world today. What do you know for a fact is true? This is the first of many times that Pilate goes out and says to the high priest and to the elders of the people, "I find no basis for a charge against him," and he wanted to release Jesus. Beginning with the Gospel of Luke, we have this part of the trial. But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been waiting to see him. And from what he had heard about him, he hoped to see Jesus perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave Herod no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. And here's an interesting note in the scripture, That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. So there was a political reconciliation between Herod, who was the king over Galilee, where Jesus was born, and Pilate, who was the governor of Jerusalem. And so Jesus is sent back, this time in an elegant robe and also with a crown of thorns. And the next place that we have a reading of the trial is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." Interesting concept of justice. I'll punish him, and then we'll just give him, we'll release him. You remember that the distinction between a Roman citizen and any other person in the Roman Empire is that the Roman citizen could not be subject to certain abuses that other people endured, one of which was flogging. You could not give a Roman citizen the 40 lashes less one, but you could to a Gentile. That was before any trial or proceeding that found the person guilty. You recall that we learned this from the life of the Apostle Paul, who was being prepared to be flogged with the 39 lashes. And he said, "Is it lawful for you to do this to a Roman citizen?" And that caused tremendous consternation from the soldiers who had brought him and had arrested him. Now, Jesus was not a Roman citizen, and therefore he could be flogged as just sort of, "Well, we don't know what you did wrong, but we figure you wouldn't be here if you hadn't done something wrong, so we'll just give you 39 lashes. And that's what Pilate was hoping would satisfy them. The scripture then begins to say in Matthew's gospel, "Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat," this is another interesting part of what happens in this trial, "Pilate's wife sent him this message: 'Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.' 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?' Pilate asked. And they all yelled, 'Crucify him.' 'Why, what evil or crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." But as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no reply. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." That was the final straw. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the palace known as the Stone of Pavement. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. I show you how far they had fallen from their proclamation that they were the children of God and that only God was their king. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and a basin and he washed his hands and he said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Finally, Matthew's gospel tells us the end of the proceedings of this trial. The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After that they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes, and then they led him away to crucify him. The treatment of Jesus in this humiliating farce of a trial always impresses me. And what impresses me is his self-discipline to remain silent, not to meet lie with lie or anger with anger. To endure all of that, and finally to be led out to be crucified. The Bible teaches that he died for our sins, and that was the meaning of the cross. Jesus seems to think that he was in the hands of God, that none of this would have happened to him except power given from above to the world leaders to crucify him. Our hearts should and are always touched by the reading of the trial of Jesus before Pilate the governor. If you're here this morning, we are very glad for you to be present. Hope the study of the Word has been encouraging to you. In describing the suffering servant of the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah said, "And justice will be denied him." And Christians have always pointed both to the trial before Caiaphas, the religious trial, and the trial before Pilate, the civil trial. In each instance, Jesus was denied justice. We're going to sing, let's sing two stanzas of the last song today, and we invite anyone to come to the front who might have a need that we can assist you with, to make your confession of faith in Christ and to be baptized, or to have prayer with us. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.
Jesus, I must tell Jesus.